Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
You know, they're like, no, we're just doing the Pokemon thing. And we're like, okay. Well, it's great. We got to invite them to church, but so, whatever that game maker did, he made churches like a place where you can go and get repowered up. So I don't know. I don't know about that, but maybe he's a Christian. I don't know. I'm kind of in a spiritual hangover right now. I got to tell you that. But I am jealous. You guys had Matt Redman here Sunday night, and I didn't get to come. But I was in Vegas. We had, you know, of course, we're not as large of a church as we are here in Bakersfield, but we had 23 salvations, and we baptized 30 people. So it was so incredible by the last service, because we do a PM service there now, I had no voice. And I didn't know if I was going to have a voice tonight. And of course, I'm covering for Pastor Ron, who's on vacation. But I rested my voice, and I'm like, I'm ready to bring it again on Wednesday in Bakersfield. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to get back into Psalms. Pastor Doug, how many were here Sunday? Pastor Doug, he's kind of like our campus pastor over in Vegas and works with me. He's a great guy, and he just had so much fun with you guys, and he said you guys treated him really well. So he did a psalm with you, and I want to do another psalm with you. And if you have been following our bookmarks, we've been in Psalms the last 5 months, it feels like. I'm going to go to Psalm 40. And we were in there probably a month or so ago. That's when we were up on the reading plan. But I taught on this in Vegas, and God showed me some really powerful truths in that psalm. And as I was driving here tonight, I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me, I'm going to do something big tonight in the service. I don't know what that means, but get ready, because the Spirit of God is going to be rocking and rolling in this place, okay? So get ready. But Psalm 40 has a special place in my heart because one of my favorite bands in the whole wide world is U2. Any other U2 fans here? All right, okay. I believe that one of the best songs they ever put together was a song called 40. And it was actually based on Psalm 40. And I don't know where Bono really stands on his day-to-day faith, but I know he has faith in God, and he believes that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. And he's pretty vocal about it. But there was this guy that really had an impact on Bono's life, and his name is Eugene Peterson. Now, Eugene Peterson happened to author a book called The Message. And The Message is basically a paraphrased version of the Bible. Eugene Peterson thought, I want to write the scriptures in such a way that it just kind of like smacks people in the face. And so he wrote it in this really common language, and we read The Message all the time, and it's not like an actual translation of scripture. We encourage you to read the actual translations of the Bible, but it's great to have as almost like a commentary to what you're reading in scripture. And so he started with Psalms. Bono from U2 got a hold of it, and it changed his whole outlook on God. And it really helped him develop his relationship with God. So there's a video that Fuller Seminary put out there. I have it on my Facebook, the whole 20-minute version. But as we discuss Psalm 40 tonight, I just want to set this up and let you hear just a clip of that interview between Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, and Bono, the lead singer of U2. Go ahead and watch this clip.
Mr. Peterson, Eugene, My name is Bono. I'm the singer with the group U2, and wanted to sort of video message you my thanks and our thanks and the band for this remarkable work you've done. There's been some great translations, some very literary translations, but no translation that I've read that speaks to me in my own language. So I want to thank you for that. Take a rest now, won't you? Bye.
I never heard of Bono before. And then one of my students showed up in class with a copy of the Rolling Stones. Rolling Stones? And in it, there was an interview with Bono in which he talked about me and the message. And he used some, you know, slangy language about who I was. And I said, "Who's Bono?" And they were dumbfounded. I'd never heard of Bono. But that's not the circle that I really travel in very much. So that's how I first heard about him. I think it's one of his best ones, and he sings a lot. I mean, he does this a lot. It's one of the psalms that reaches into the hurt and disappointment and difficulty of being a human being, and acknowledges that in a language that is immediately recognizable. You know, there's something that reaches into the heart of a person and the stuff we all feel. Many of us don't talk about.
I waited and waited and waited for God. At last, he looked, finally he listened. And he lifted me out of the ditch. He pulled me from deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure that I wouldn't slip. He taught me how to sing the latest God song.
If you guys want to watch the whole sit-down interview where they have a discussion about Psalms, go to my Facebook. And if you guys haven't seen my Facebook thing, there's two sites because they only allow you to have 5,000 friends. So I had to create this other one. So you can go on there and like my page, all right? Even those of you that are tuning in online. Okay, so Psalm 40. It is a psalm written by David. I told you guys last week that David wrote half of them. There's 150, and David authored about 75 of them, most Bible scholars believe. And this is one that David writes. And he writes it in a position or a place in life where he's battling. Does anyone here tonight feel like they're battling something? You're going through a battle? David was going through a battle on two different sides of his life. He had a battle on the outside of his life. He had enemies that were against him and didn't want to see him succeed. We call them haters these days. Anybody have some haters in your life? Waiting for you to mess up, waiting for you to slip and fall. Matter of fact, if you read Psalm 40, the whole psalm, there's a part where David says, "My enemies are just sitting around me saying, aha, aha." You know, I love that. And then there's another part of David's battle, and it's an inside battle. He had sin just always waging war inside of him. Can anyone relate to that? So he had haters on the outside, sin on the inside, and he's like, man, how am I going to deal with battles on both of these sides of me? And he starts the whole psalm by encouraging himself and reminding himself of the ways that God had brought deliverance to his life in times past. If you want to encourage yourself, then it simply goes to the place where God has been up to something powerful in your life from your past. Can you think of a time in your past where God did some amazing things for you? Miracles, breakthroughs. I just completely changed the situation for you. So David is starting the psalm off by reminding himself of the power that God has already done for his life. And that's how he's going to encourage himself in these battles that he's going through. Pastor Tom already prayed. Let's go to verse 1. It said this. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Now, in the Hebrew language, I waited patiently. That phrase actually means I waited while waiting. I waited while waiting. Double waiting. We don't even like single waiting. We don't like waiting, period. I think waiting these days is equivalent to a cuss word. You go on the freeway and there's traffic, you get upset. You go into the grocery store and there's a line of more than four people, you get frustrated. You go to the drive-thru at the fast food place and it takes you longer than 5 minutes to get your Big Mac, you're mad. We have instant everything. I mean, us Gen Xers and you millennials, we don't know what it's like to really wait. And so we kind of feel as though that waiting is not something that is normal. But as I move in my relationship with God, I believe waiting is part of God's discipleship for our life. I really do. I really believe that God causes us to wait on purpose sometimes. I believe some of you are waiting for something and you're wondering why God isn't moving for you, and God's saying, I'm up to something greater in your life while you're waiting than if you were to get it right now. And man alive, do we get ourselves in trouble when we refuse to wait. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I see, as a pastor, I see three main areas that get people in the most trouble because we don't like to wait. The first one is relationships. Yeah. How many of you either have experienced or know somebody that they dated for a couple of weeks and they said, I found him. I found her. I'm getting married. We're going to Vegas, baby. But you've known each other 2 weeks, but we just know we're soulmates. You don't know anyone in 2 weeks. Matter of fact, as a pastor, I refuse to do any weddings for anybody that's been dating for less than 6 months. I prefer you date for at least a year. That's what I prefer, but definitely not before 6 months. Why, Pastor? Because, I mean, if you have dated less than 6 months, you really don't know the real person that you're dating yet. I mean, you can, you know, have you ever tried to submerge a ball underwater? You can do that for a while, you know. But if you wait long enough, that ball is going to find its way out of the water. You can't hold it down that long. See, when you're dating somebody for a little while, you can hold the real you underwater. Like, I am not letting them see me. They don't know who I am. They don't know what I look like without makeup on. You know what I'm talking about? They don't know what I really smell like. They don't know how I really talk to people. Brush their teeth. Brush their teeth? Wow. I'd hope you know that, but maybe they have a lot of breath mints. But you can cover some things up for a short season. And so the reason you wait is because if you wait longer than 6 months, even preferably a year, you have that opportunity to have that first disagreement. You have that opportunity to really see how they treat their mom and dad. Or maybe if they have kids from another, you get to see how they parent maybe those kids. Because in those moments, you get to make a decision for yourself and say, is that the person I want to spend the rest of my life with? Because that's why we marry somebody, is we are making a declaration that we are going to be with them until death do we part. There's no off-ramps in marriage. And so if you know there's no off-ramp in marriage and God says, hey, what God put together, let no man separate. So if you know that's the case, you need to move slowly and you need to wait on the Lord to bring you that Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. And you need to pray and you need to say, God, you know, give me confirmation that this is the person, and God will bring that person to you. But what I see now is, because divorce is rampant in our culture, is there are a lot of middle-aged single adults. I see it all the time, and some of them are my close friends, and I feel for them, because I believe God never intended a middle-aged person to be single. I really believe that is not really what God is up to, unless you have a gift of singleness, which not a lot of people have. And so you put a lot of middle-aged people that are single, and you get loneliness. And in that spirit of loneliness, and also with this thing that we don't like to wait, as soon as somebody comes in their path that shows a little bit of interest in them, they are jumping ship and getting on that ship. And let me tell you, you can go from loneliness to hell on earth if you move too quick. You know what I'm talking about. Really quick, you can go from the frying pan to the fire. Where 2 months into that marriage, you're going, I wish I was lonely tonight. Take your time. Touch your neighbor and say, take your time. Wait on God. You know, another area besides relationships is I see people getting very impatient with money. Because we get desperate when we don't have the money that we want to have. And so we fall victim to not learning how to wait on the Lord and let Him be our provider. You know, the Bible calls God Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. And instead of waiting on God for that financial provision, we get desperate, we get antsy, and you know, we gotta have this financial need, and we start thinking about ways and start, you know, trying to hustle this or hustle that, and I'll go get a payday loan here, or I'll go borrow money here, or you know what, you know, this person, you know, hit me up on the internet and said, you can make $5,000 a week and you can work at home. And you're like, wow, what? That's too good to be true. Yeah, just give me $1,000 and you will make $5,000 next week. And you're like, So I got to give you money to make money. Yeah, that's how it works. And I see people jump into that and they're coming up for prayer going, I emptied my savings account. Now that person, their phone's disconnected. I can't get a hold of them. And where's my $5,000 a week? I hear this story all the time. We got to learn to wait on God. Learn by being obedient to what God is telling you to do in the area of your finances first. Try that. Try tithing and try being faithful to God in the area of generosity, and you will see God show up for you financially. And then the third area, and this is one that's a little bit close to home for Jimmy, and that is anger and getting even when somebody does you wrong. You know, the Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. In other words, if somebody does you wrong, God is saying, hey, hold back the anger, hold back the retaliation, and let me be your rear guard. Let me take care of you instead of you trying to take care of yourself. But we get impatient, especially when we're mad. See, I grew up, I had a hothead. I mean, I'm not proud of this, but I knocked more holes in walls and doors in my parents' house than I'm proud to admit. I mean, it was bad. And I just had this hothead. And when Christ came into my life, He was able to transform me and take that out of my life. But every once in a while, somebody tests that old me. And I could feel the blood going from my feet all the way up my body. Have you been there? I'm like, you're not gonna do that to me. And my mouth has got me in so much trouble. And I've learned through just being obedient to God, just to wait. Don't speak too quickly. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about that. Why? Because you can go from a bad relationship to a horrible relationship by speaking out of anger or trying to get even on somebody that has hurt you instead of waiting on God to take care of that situation. There's been two big tests in my life these last 5 months. Huge. In ministry, as a pastor, people in the church doing me wrong. And it, like, bouncing off my wife, I'm like, babe, this is wrong. She goes, that's wrong. And I go, man, I want to tell them what's up. But see, as a pastor, that's hard, because if I tell them what's up, guess what happens? They go and tell 30 different people in the church, Pastor Jim is mean to me. He told me what's up, and he hurt my feelings and made me cry. And then I've got all these people, and they're leaving the church going, you're mean, Pastor. You don't know the story, though. We don't care. So I know how the devil works. So I'm like, man, God, this person did me wrong. And man, this is messing my life up, messing the church life up. And I just heard God whisper to me, wait. Let me take care of this. And I waited. And I let God take care of it. Both situations, completely, God took care of them. I never had to open my mouth. I never had to say a word. He completely took care of those situations, and I was exonerated, and the situation was made peaceful. I didn't have to do anything. Some of you right now, inside of you, you want to get even so bad. You just want to go on Facebook. I'll tell you. If you're ever mad, rule number one, stay off Facebook, please. Can I hear an amen to that? Yeah. Ground yourself from social media if you're mad. It's the last place you should go. Let God fight your battle for you. Can you receive that tonight? Let God fight your battle. So here, these three areas, boom, 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 we're waiting. And David's over here saying, I waited while waiting, and God heard my cry. In other words, David's talking to God. And it says here, if you could put verse 1 back up there, it says, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. That word, that phrase, inclined to me, means that God kind of got down and got in David's face. Have you ever had like a three-year-old come up to you and just want to talk to you? And have you just like stood up there and go, what do you want, kid? No, you're like a giant to a three-year-old. So what do you normal people do? They get down on the level of the three-year-old, right? Now, what, sweetie? What do you want? And then they talk to you and you're able to hear them and they're able to hear you. I mean, what David is telling us, we don't have a God when we ask him for something that stays far over here and far away from us and says, what do you want, David? No, David's saying we have a God when we ask him to get involved in our mess. We have a God that comes close to us, stoops down, gets on our face and says, what do you want, honey? What do you want, sweetie? I'm right here for you. And let me declare to you tonight, if you've been crying out for God for some kind of a breakthrough in your life, God is stooping down and he's getting in your face tonight and he's saying, I am here for you. I am not far away, God. I am close, God. That's who I am for your life. Isn't that exciting? Now let me read verse 2 and 3 together and then we'll come back and we'll break this down. It says in verse 2 and 3, it says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And verse 3, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. What we see in these two verses is like a step-by-step process that God takes David through. Number one, he secured his step. Number two, he changed his song. And number three, he renewed his status with the people that were around him. So he secured a step, he changed a song, and he renewed his status. See, what we can gather from this psalm is that pits are going to take place in our life. We're going to fall into pits. Some of you are in a pit tonight. And we've heard that expression, life is the pits. It's one of those things, I don't know why, but God doesn't keep us from falling into pits. Now, we don't know what this pit is that David was in. As we read the Bible, and we read about his life in 2 Samuel, and we read about him in these other books of the Bible, David's one of these guys that you just kind of step back and just like, man, I love reading about David. He's so relatable, man. He's just a regular guy. And so David has lots of situations we read about in the Bible that put him in a pit. We don't know. It's not told to us what pit he's talking about here. But we know that there were enemies that were always coming after him. I mean, two times in his life, he had his own family members trying to kill him. He had his father-in-law after him. And then at one point, he had his own son after him. You thought your family was dysfunctional. David had his own family trying to kill him. Then on top of that, he had all of these things going on around him. He would mess up in sin. And one time he really messed up and slept with some other guy's wife and then had the guy killed. I mean, it was a mess. And David had all of these different encounters with situations that would bring him into the pit. And for us, we get dragged into the pit in so many of the same areas. Some of you, a relationship dragged you into a pit. You know what a pit is? A pit is a place that you feel trapped, like you can't get out of it. Have you ever felt like that in your life? You just got in this situation, you're like, there is no way out of this thing, man. I am here for the rest of my life, and it is a bummer. You know, in ancient times, they would dig these pits to put prisoners in. And they would dig sometimes so far down that they would hit groundwater. So they have the waterbed that would hit the bottom. And so as these prisoners would walk in this pit, they would just get mushier and mushier because of the waterbed. And pretty soon it would get so muddy. Have you ever been to like Buena Vista Lake and got on and it's like, what is this stuff, man? I don't think I should be in this water. And it can kind of just envelop your feet and just kind of like, wow, I just feel like I'm stuck. And this is what David is trying to say. I'm in this situation. I feel like there's no way out of it, and I'm stuck in it. And we see this all the time in our lives, whether it's a relationship issue, a financial issue, a health issue, a job issue. We have these things that are pressing in on us, and we just feel stuck, like there's no way out of this situation. And David says, aha, I have found a way out of this. God secured my steps. He gave me footing to get out of the pit. You see, here's the truth that I want you to hold on to tonight. God won't keep you from falling into the pit, but he will never let you stay in the pit. He will never let you stay there. And how will he get you out? He will provide the footing for you to get out. But there's a requirement on our end to get out of the pit. We have to put our feet on the footing to get ourselves out of the pit. Now, here's this idea of you're stuck, and I don't know, you know, if you've ever been stuck before. I haven't really been stuck in too many places, but it seems like the place that I get stuck at the most is on amusement park rides, especially at Disneyland. I don't know how many times I've gotten stuck on rides at Disneyland, and we do go there a lot, but one of the freakiest things that ever happened to me at Disneyland is we got stuck on the Pirates of the Caribbean ride. It's a fun ride. You know, yo, ho, 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 pirate's life for me. I love that ride. But I have this weird thing that every time that you go down into the ride and you know, like, you're underground, you're under, like, you know, the caves, and I always think to myself, what if the big LA earthquake happens right now? Every time I'm on the ride, I have that thought, and I'm always planning my exit route. Like, okay, we get stuck, I'm taking the family, we're going up that area, and I'm looking for the exit door. I know, I'm weird. It happened, not the earthquake. We got stuck. And I'm like, it's dark. How are we gonna get out of here? Where's the exit door? It was a helpless feeling. Like, there's no way we're gonna be able to get off this ride unless somebody comes here and they help us. They show us the way out. And it was a helpless feeling for sure. And finally the ride got going again and we were going. But it's nothing compared to something I read that happened at an amusement park in the UK 2 months ago in the month of May. This is a crazy story. This is going to make you question going on roller coasters anymore. It says, in May, at an amusement park in the UK, riders were left fearing they may fall out of a roller coaster after being left hanging 65 feet high in the air for 30 minutes when it abruptly came to a halt. A total of 28 people were left hanging face down on the ride when it ground to a sudden halt at the top of the first loop of the track. They're hanging upside down. They are stuck, right? And one rider involved told how he feared a seatbelt would release and he would plunge to the ground below as he dangled in midair, while another said it would have been game over if the harness gave way. Others said distressed passengers could be heard screaming and crying during the incident. I have a confession. I think I'd be one of those screaming and crying, going, get me off this thing! What we see here is that being stuck is no fun, and Jesus has provided you the footing so that you don't have to be stuck in any situation that you're in. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, it actually quotes from Psalm 40. And because of that, a lot of Bible commentators believe that it's a messianic psalm, meaning that this psalm points to Jesus. And I can't help but think of a better psalm to talk about Jesus than that God provides the footing, and Jesus is the footing to get you out of the pits that are making you feel like you are stuck in a position in this life. You're stuck in a relationship. You're stuck in a health situation. And Jesus came to this earth and provided you the footing so that you don't have to live one more day feeling stuck in your life. That's the promise that Jesus has fulfilled. Is we don't have to live stuck like that anymore. So again, David is saying, he got me out of this. And then number two, he changed his song. He changed his song. And in verse three, it says, verse three, if you put that back up. There we go. Let's go back to the first one, verse three, 43b, I don't know. Okay. Is it stuck? Maybe it's stuck. All right. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. He put a new song in my mouth. This is what we need to understand. There's a song that we have over our life right now. You have a theme song. There's a lot of songs that have been written. There is a theme song that you have that best describes your life, where you've been, what you're doing now, what kind of attitude you have most of the time, what kind of person you are. Can you right now imagine, of all the songs you know, what theme song would best like describe your life that is over your life, saying, yeah, that is my theme song? I believe Psalm 40 is telling us that there is a theme song that we have over our life. And when God gets involved in our life and he lifts us out of the place that we're stuck in, we automatically grab onto a new theme song in our life. And some of you desperately need a new theme song over your life. Why? Because I've met a lot of people through my ministry years that have horrible theme songs over their life. I mean, I've heard them. And I put together some of the like most common horrible theme songs that some people have over their lives. And let me just give you a sample of what they sound like. Go ahead, play it.
In the arms of the angel, fly away from
me. Get me out of here.
Something stark cold.
Get me out of here. Maybe
feel desperate. But then other people that I've met just
everybody hurts sometimes.
Every time I talk to them, they're crying. Hey, how's it going, bro?
Not good, man.
Everything is wrong.
Everybody hurts. That's me.
Now it's time to sing along.
And others of you are a little bit more country western.
Did you ever never see a robin weep when leaves begin
a gift for Bakersfield.
To die.
Listen to the lyrics.
Like me, he's lost the will to live. I'm so lonesome
I could die. Some of you, that's I'm lonely, right? Others of you are like, no, that's not me. I'm mad. I'm mad at the world. You looking at me, I'm gonna knock you out. Mama said knock you out, so I'm gonna knock you out. Don't be looking at me like that, man. I'm about ready to hit somebody. And then there's other people. Don't talk to me, I'm about ready to break. Don't say one more thing. I'm about ready to break. You don't want to see that. These are some of the worst ones. And honestly, I believe as Christians, this should be more of our theme song right here. This should be more where we're at. All right?
Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy.
Right? Why? Because Jesus saved you and he forgave you. That's how you should be happy. You have been forgiven. Others of you, maybe it's not that. You just need some courage tonight because the Holy Spirit has filled you up. This should be your theme song. Devil, you want to mess with me? Devil, you want to mess with me? 1 John 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that is in me than you fool who are in the world. Want some of me? Right? Let's all together, ready? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So I can't help but think that there are some horrible theme songs going on out there tonight. And you got to understand, God wants you to have a new theme song over your life. And he's got it for you. And this is how you get it. You realize that he has done so much for you, and you realize that he has empowered you with this Holy Spirit so that you can live victoriously in every situation that comes along your life. And when you realize that, you will be singing a new song. You will have a new song over your life. It might not be Pharrell, and it might not be Survivor. It might look more like Hillsong United. It might look more like the Desperation Band. It might look more like Bethel Worship. It might look more like Jesus Culture. It might look a little bit more like Matt Redman. You know what I'm talking about. It says we will sing praises of God in our mouths. Can I just challenge us for a minute? How have you used your mouth this week? Has your mouth been used to sing the praises of God? How have you used your mouth? You know, I believe that singing these songs that we get to sing here, I believe God has wired us to worship. He's wired us to sing these songs to him. Why? Because, I mean, when you do it, it actually can turn your whole countenance around. I believe worship is for us, it's not for God. I really do. God has wired you to worship not for him, but for you. And when you are doing that, you are reminding yourself the bigness of God for your life and over your life. They did the study. I found it in Time magazine online. I said all types of singing have positive psychological effects. The act of singing releases endorphins, the brain's feel-good chemicals. Singing in front of a crowd, a la karaoke, naturally builds confidence, which has broad and long-lasting effects on general well-being. But of all types of singing, it's community singing, like we do, or choral singing, like Glee, I guess, that seems to have the most dramatic effects on people's lives. A study published in Australia in 2008 revealed that on average, choral singers rated their satisfaction with life higher than the public, even when the actual problems faced by those singers were more substantial than those faced by the general public. A 1998 study found that after nursing home residents took part in a singing program for a month, there were significant decreases in both anxiety and depression levels. Can I give some of you away? Some of you purposely don't come in here until the worship's over. I hear some of you in the foyer like, I feel awkward. It's weird. I don't like singing those songs. Perhaps those songs are the medicine that you need to give you your breakthrough. Right? You need to be singing more often when we're together like this. And let's go to third, because I'm almost out of time. Number three is he renews your status. He renews my status. It says, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. See, when once God gets you out of the pit you feel stuck in, and you begin singing a new song over your life, then people are going to notice that you're different than you used to be. You've changed. People that used to know you 10 years ago, 15 years ago, if they were to run into you now, would they recognize you? And I'm not talking about your personal appearance, but maybe the life choices that you're making. Because when Christ comes into your life, he propels you to move towards him. And the more you are moving towards God, the less stuff that you carry from the past. You know what I'm saying? It says in Corinthians, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You change, my friend, and people will notice it. And so what David is saying here is that people will trust you, God. They will see and fear you, and that word fear means they will see God for who he really is. When people look at your life, do they see God for who he really is? That he's a God that can break the power of addiction over people's lives. Do they see that God in your life? That he is a God that can restore the most dead of all dead relationships. He can restore and reconcile those relationships. Do they see that God in your life? Do they see a God that can actually bring a healing to an unhealthy body? Do they see that God moving in your life? Because when you are living in the power of God, changes are going to be broadcast from your life. People are going to notice it. I like the scripture as we get close to ending here in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read out of the message. We talked about that book earlier. It says, you yourselves are all the endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. In other words, Paul, the author of this book, is saying, we don't even need to preach the gospel because you are a sermon by itself. You are putting on display Christ by the way you're living your life. I heard it said years ago, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, what evidence would people be able to come up with to convict you of being a follower of Jesus? By looking at your life. See, when God is on the move, lifting you up out of the pit, putting a new song over your life, then my friends, the power of God is going to shine through all the stuff that's happening against your life. People are going to look at your life and they're going to say, I know God is real because I see them in him. I see God in her. I know God is real because I see it. And so let me tie this all together by saying this. We don't have time to go into the whole psalm. He goes and he talks later about the battle again. But remember, as I said at first, the reason David is starting this whole thing off by reviewing the way God's moved is because David is in another battle. And he's desperately trying to get himself through the battle. and how you get yourself through the battle of the haters on the outside and the sin creeping in the inside. The way you get out of this is you remind yourself of the goodness of God, that the God you serve lifts you out of pits and keeps you from getting stuck, and he puts new songs in your mouth and over your life, and he allows his power to move through you so that other people look at your life and know that God is real. David says, as long as I'm looking at those things that God has done for me, I know whatever battle I'm facing today, I am going to be victorious, because the same God that helped me then is the same God that will help me now, right? Don't you love Psalms? This is good stuff. Touch your neighbor and say, that was good stuff, all right? Let's pray. Father, as we go home tonight, God, I pray that you would let your Holy Spirit put new songs over people's lives tonight. That no longer are people going to feel trapped, or like they're caged up, or like they're walking in misery all the time, or even maybe lonely. God, I pray that you would place new songs over our life that we can sing and that we could declare to heaven. And that, God, no matter where we're at, that, God, you would show us, even if we feel like we're in a pit tonight, that we don't have to stay there. You have given us the footing to get out. I pray, Father, that you would give people the footing tonight, God, that they need to get out of the situations that they feel stuck in. Help them tonight, God. Help them tonight, Lord. Whatever that situation is, help them. And I pray, God, that if some of us, man, we're not there. The God that we're putting on display is not the God of the Bible. He's not the powerful God that we read about in Jesus. God, convict us to walk closer with you so that that power can be manifest from our lives. And that when people look at our life, they will know that God is real. Help us to get there, God. And if everyone here, just while you're just still praying, if you're here tonight, hey man, you're not right with God. You know you're not following Jesus in your life. Then as we dismiss here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something so bold and courageous. Survivor style here, okay? I have the tiger style. I want you, as we dismiss, to go to my left, to your right, and go over here to this room and say, I need prayer. I know I'm not right with God. I know I haven't been following Jesus. And those leaders over there, they're going to pray for you. They're going to give you a Bible, and they're going to talk to you about what it looks like to follow Jesus in your life. Some of you, you know that's what God has for you tonight. He has a new way for you to live. And all you have to do is be obedient and go for it. And your life is never going to be the same. Father, as we dismiss, may we go out of here just thinking about what you spoke to us, God. Maybe even sharing it with a friend tonight. So that we won't forget what you deposited into our hearts. And we thank you, God, for everything that you said to us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our